Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 in our study, in our confession of faith on fellowship of the saints. I trust we're gaining something from all of this because this is crucial. All this is very, very important. Galatians chapter 5. I want to begin with a question. We kind of sang about it right there, but why does God save us? Why does He save us? And I'm not looking so much for theological answers. I'm just looking for your answer. When you think about He saved me, why did He save you? Robin? Because He loves me. Okay. Amen. Anyone else? I'm not going to give you a wrong answer. No.
For his own glory.
Now, that's the theological question. But hopefully that's in our hearts. That we want Him to be glorified. He saved us. What are some other reasons why He saved us? Because we're the bride of Christ, okay? And what does that mean?
We're married to Him.
Amen. Amen. So He saves us because we're His bride, Christ's bride. God chose us and gave us to His Son, and His Son embraces us and had to suffer and die for us so that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people who are zealous for good works. Why else what other reasons can we come up with? Why did God save us? We needed it? Yes, we needed it. Absolutely. What else? I'm sorry?
To be His hands and feet.
We're His body and left in this world, the body of Christ, to be His hands and feet. And that really gets to the issue. A lot of people say, well, He saved us to make us so we can go to heaven. Well, that's true. Saved us so we don't have to go to hell. Well, that's true. But have you ever thought about He saved us? And this just goes right on with Stephen's answer and all of your answers, I guess. Do you ever think about He saved us for service? He saved us so that we might serve Him. That's a little bit different from we're the bride of Christ. But that's what the bride does. She serves her husband. Galatians chapter 5. And verse 1, Paul addressing the very serious issue of legalism, going back to the law of Moses, particularly the law regarding circumcision, which began with Abraham. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. And it's important because there were Judaizers that were going throughout all of central and northern Turkey and probably southern area of Turkey, probably the whole known world among all the churches. And they were saying, listen, if you want, these are Judaizers, if you want to be saved, you have to follow the law of Moses. You must be circumcised. If you want to be a child of Abraham, then you must be circumcised or you cannot be saved. And Paul deals with that in a very strong way. And he opens up the realities of what it means to be saved by grace here in this letter to the churches in Galatia. And so he tells them, stand fast, don't go back into bondage. Verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love. And here's the one another's we've been studying. Love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. In other words, there's a sense with which Christians can become spiritual cannibals, eating one another, fighting one another, being contentious with one another. No, we're supposed to love one another. In fact, in love, we're to serve one another. We're to serve one another. Now, if we were saved for service, and I believe that that's the case, then who do we serve? Esther? God. How do we serve Him? Let the practical things. How do we do that? Stephen said hands and feet and legs and lips. But how do we serve Him? How do we, in practical ways, what do we do? Simple things that we do every day, being kind and loving and sensitive to others. We serve our Savior by serving one another, by serving other people. When we serve unbelievers, then we show forth the light of Christ. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But this text is talking about serving the people of God. And when we serve God's people, we are really serving our Savior. The freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus is not freedom to do whatever we want to do. And that's what Paul is saying. It's not the freedom to do whatever we want to do. It's freedom to do what God wants us to do. And there's a big difference there. Because we want to do things over here, and God may have a completely different direction. And the things He wants are really the ones that are important. It's freedom. This freedom is freedom from selfish attitudes and lusts. Christ saves us for service. We're to be His servants. And in the context here, if you look at the whole context, beginning at verse 16 all the way through verse 21, he's talking about the flesh and the works of the flesh, especially in verses 19 through 21. All these works of the flesh. We're free not to do what we want or what we feel or what we desire, but we're free to serve our Savior. Now, let's look at some other texts. Let's begin at Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. This is a verse that I think most of us maybe know by heart. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, when we get to Romans chapter 12 in our on and off again exposition of the book of Romans, the letter to the Romans, when we get to Romans 12, that's the dividing point between the doctrinal issues of the gospel and now the practical issues of the gospel. He teaches us about the doctrines of the gospel in the first 11 chapters. And then beginning in chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, based on all that you know, all that you've been taught regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ, who saves sinners, all that you know and have heard and I've taught you about, based upon all of that, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do something, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And so salvation is about serving the Lord. But in Romans chapter 6, let's turn over there. Romans chapter 6. We're in Romans 6 in our study. But in Romans 6 and verses 17 through 22, Alan, would you read those verses? Verses 17 through 22 of Romans chapter 6.
cleansed of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness or holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to the end, everlasting life.
And he uses, in this passage that Alan just read, he uses a very, from our way of thinking, from our contemporary way of thinking, he used a very negative word. What is that word?
Slaves.
In fact, in Galatians 5, when he says, brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only do not use liberty as occasion to the flesh, but in love, be enslaved to one another. That's what it means. It's the word, it's the verbal form of the word slave. Be a slave to one another. Whoa. And what is a slave supposed to do? Complete service? Obey. Do whatever his master wants. What else? Submission. Be submissive. Yeah, I guess so. If you're gonna, but it's complete service. There's no holding back because that's your master. He's telling us here in Romans chapter 6, you were slaves to sin. And now, since you've been saved from sin, you've been free from your slavery, now you become slaves to righteousness. Slaves to God, slaves to the Lord Jesus. That's a hard thing to think about. And I think the issue that most of us, we read this and we say, oh, yeah, it's kind of a theological question, a theological thing. But it's not very practical for us. In other words, we read those words, present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. And we read those words and we maybe think a little bit about them and then it just goes one ear and out the other, or just leaves our minds. But what does it mean to be present myself and my members as a slave to righteousness, a slave to God? What does that mean in practical terms? Especially when we don't like the word slave. It's hard. It's not easy. And we struggle with those kinds of things because we're so independent. And by nature, by sin nature, we're rebellious and insubordinate. And we're not. Submission is not something that we like to do. But that's what he's telling us to do. And then he tells us in Galatians, we're to be slaves to one another. And the motivating factor is love. Any comments? Objections? You see, it's one thing to serve our great God and Savior. But he's not here. God is invisible and Jesus is on the throne in heaven and he's not here. So how do I do that? Well, we just kind of forget about it. But he doesn't want us to forget about it. He says, present your members as slaves of righteousness. And he says, in love, be a slave to one another. Now, it's important for us to really think through the issues and think about what does this mean in a practical sense. You see, It's one thing, as I said, to be a slave or to serve our great God. Because he loved us and he gave himself for us. But now to serve fellow sinners, it's not so easy. Not easy. And there's a lot of reasons why it's not easy. Because we're peers. It's different when we serve God who made us. And he's over all. But serving one another, no, that really is hard. It's distasteful for sinful people. And we run into problems. But serving others begins with loving them. In love, serve one another. And our example is Christ. Our example is Christ. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Turn to Philippians chapter 1, where we get this a very focused picture on our Lord Jesus and what he did. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, and I know we've seen these verses before, we've talked about them, we've looked at them, but we're coming from different angles all the time, and hopefully it's going to sink in and it's going to have an effect upon us. He says, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And keep in mind, as I mentioned before, that the Apostle Paul is writing these words. And you say, well, Paul wants us to do this. Well, he does want us to do this, but he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and God wants us to do it. And so it's God that's saying, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. What does all this entail? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Whoa, that's a hard thing, because so much of our program, our programmed old nature is all about self. We're all about self. We're self preoccupied. We focus so much about ourselves, our feelings and our gifts and all of these other things. It's all about self, and we need to be careful about that. And he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Why? Because we're to be like Christ. And this is the joy of the Lord for us. This is what pleases God. And this is hard. This is difficult. Well, maybe it's easy. Ken, is it easy for you to do that? No. Not me either. It's not easy to do this. Is there any wiggle room to get out of this? You know, because he says esteeming others better than ourselves. Where's the wiggle room? There's no wiggle room. This is his joy. This is what he wants us to do. This is our mission. He says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Service is all about attitude. And what kind of attitude is it? You see, what does it say? What kind of attitude? Sorry? Humility. Lowliness. Lowliness. You know, some of us type A personalities, we just are competitors and want to win and beat things and we're top dog. Lowliness? I don't want to be lowly. Not by nature, I don't. But the new nature says, Brian, you need to be low. Get lower. Not get higher, but get lower. It's about this attitude of humility, real humility that comes, the working of the Spirit, it's a grace of the Spirit, makes us humble, little in our own eyes, esteeming one another better than ourselves. That's the Christian life. The Christian life is not about just coming to church and, as we said, reading your Bible and saying prayers and singing hymns and then going out the door. The Christian life begins way down in the depths of who we are, inside our hearts, and He transforms us from the inside out, and He changes us. And that's what He's doing with all of us who are true believers. He's changing us. He's transforming us. And then He goes farther, if you can believe it. Farther. You need to be little. You need to be low. You need to esteem others better than yourself. And then verse 5, we're supposed to be like-minded, and He tells us how to do that. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. That's a slave. That's the doulos. Doulos, that's the noun. Douluo is the verb that we saw in Galatians 5:13. But He says, made Himself of no reputation, and taking the form of a slave and coming in the likeness of men. And I don't understand why translators who are a lot smarter and brighter and theologically attuned more than I am, but I don't understand why they don't put slave. Because it kind of grates on you. But that's what He did. He became a slave. He became a slave. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, verse 7, who made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a slave and coming in the likeness of men. And you have to understand what He's saying. This is the theology of this passage has had great theologians write massive volumes about just the theology in this section that I just read. God became a man. Now, if some way we could be transformed in a nanosecond, you're looking at me standing here before you, and then the next thing you know, there's a little worm crawling around on the floor. And the guy is gone, but the worm is still there. And then God, as he did with Balaam and Balaam's donkey, caused the donkey to talk. Here's the worm, and He's still teaching down here. There's a little worm crawling around on the floor. Now, that's a come down. That's being low, right? But that ain't nothing compared to what Jesus did as God becoming a man. It's not even a good comparison. It's a very insignificant, little, shallow comparison to compare to what God did when He became a man. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It's incredible. It's incredible what Jesus did. Absolutely incredible. I imagine that if you had a little, and then one of our deacons would come by, pick up the worm, put him up here. And then people would come for the morning worship, and the little worm would speak to us. And they would say, "Where's the preacher? He's up there. He's up on the Bible. He's still speaking to us." And then somebody would be upset at me after the sermon and go like this, and I'd fall on the floor, and they go, "That was it. That's it with him." Little, insignificant nobodies. And yet Jesus, who's God, became a man. That's incredible. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who made Himself of no reputation, taking up the form of a slave, coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient. And you and I, little worms, little creatures, who have had mountains of mercy shown to us, and so much love given to us and overwhelmed us. But we're still little, like little worms. And we have a problem in submission. We have a problem in obedience. Jesus didn't have those problems. He submitted himself. He became submissive. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also highly exalted him. Service is the opposite of self-centeredness. That's why it's so hard. It's the opposite of self-centeredness. That you're going to be a servant. You can't serve yourself. We are so much in the habit of serving selves. Any comments or questions about Philippians chapter 2? This theological passage is so awesome that no one really can explain. Any questions or comments? Only easy questions, no hard questions. All right. Let me give you some ideas how to start being a servant, okay? Who are we to serve? We serve our Lord. How are we to serve Him? By serving one another. You have been called unto liberty, only do not use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve, slave yourself to one another. Some ideas. Idea number one, ask God to give you a servant's heart. It just doesn't, well, I'm a servant. You better be a servant, but you've got to ask the Lord to help you to change because we're so self-centered. Ask the Lord to give you a servant's heart. Lord, give me a servant's heart. Fill me with humility and love for your people. And for others, but especially for your people. Give me a servant's heart. Number two, get in the habit of praying for others. And the reason why is because prayer always, always, true prayer always moves us to do something. We pray and then we do something. There's no such thing as just praying and doing nothing. Lord, please give me a job and then I go back in my bed and lay down. You got to do something. You got to go out and look for a job. And then God blesses your efforts. Prayer moves us to do something. So we need to get in the habit of praying for other people. And that helps us to think about them. And it helps us to, and God changes not so much as I've said before them. He changes us and gives us a heart for people. Third, get involved with other people. And that's a hard thing because we've got our little comfort zones and we don't like to get so close to people. We really don't like to get so close to people. Get involved with others. Show real interest in other people. How do we show interest in other people? What's one of the ways we do that? How do you do that, Ken? Go see, communicate to them. Yeah, communicate. Talk to them. Listen to Malachi 3:16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And the Lord listened and heard them. And so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. And then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. And how are we going to serve him? By serving his people. And how are we going to, where's the beginning of that? Well, we're praying for them and praying, God gives me a heart. Get in the habit of praying and then get involved and then talk to them. And God has a book of remembrance. He remembers the things that the times when we talk to one another. And talking to one another, communicating is not just, you know, how you doing? Everything going all right? You know, well, that's nice to do that. That's where you begin. But somehow we need to communicate to people. Speak to them. Show them that we're interested in them. Get involved with other people. Any other ways to get involved with them? Well, maybe you'll get some ideas as we go along. Fourth thing, commit yourself daily to serve the Lord. I'm the Lord's servant. Lord, I'm your servant. Not much of one, not much of a servant, but I'm your servant. I belong to you. So, Lord, help me to serve you. And then we are flexible for God to use us. We make ourselves flexible. We're so inflexible by nature. We don't want to bend or turn or change anything. But true servants of the Lord say, I'm his servant. Whatever he wants me to do, I'm ready to do it. I'm going to go where he wants me to go, do what he wants me to do, say what he wants me to say. Lord, help me. Help me to be flexible. Help me to look out for opportunities. Lord, give me opportunities today to serve you. Does that make sense? Fifth, put yourself in someone else's shoes. That helps us a lot. And we don't like to do that, but think about what would I do if I was, and then put brother or sister in the Lord and say, well, what would I do? How would I want people to treat me? And put myself in someone else's shoes. Someone that needed a job. So one of our brothers says, oh, so-and-so needs a job. What would I do if I were in his shoes? I want somebody to help me get a job. Give me a referral. Put myself in their shoes. Here's what Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 3:15. You probably already know this text. Then I came to the captives at Tel Aviv, who dwelt at by the river Kabar. These are the ones that have been taken by the Babylonians. Ezekiel says, and I sat where they sat and remained there, astonished among them 7 days. Before he could minister to them, he had to sit where they sat and figure out where they're coming from and what they needed. And then, Lord, help me to be able to minister to these people. So put yourself in someone else's shoes. Sixthly, be enterprising to show your love to others. Be enterprising to show your love to others. Give gifts of encouragement. Everybody can do that. You don't have to be, you can't be self-centered to do that. But if you really want to serve people, give gifts of encouragement. It doesn't cost very much. Just give gifts of encouragement. Write notes. Send a text. Send an email. Some, especially ladies, are really good at doing that. Some guys don't do that good at that. But ladies are good at sending notes. Go and visit them. Call them. Invite them to your home. Be enterprising to show your love to others. And give those gifts of encouragement. That's what you like. You like to be encouraged. Who likes to be around negative people? No, I don't. And Christians, sometimes we have negative people. We need to help one another. Seventhly, be prepared for challenges. Look at Luke chapter 17. Be prepared for challenges. Say, well, I've prayed for them, and I put their shoes on, and I've committed myself to the Lord, and I've talked to them, I continue to pray for them, and I've tried to be enterprising with them. All right, well, then everything's going to go well, right? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Sometimes some of us can get so disappointed when things don't go the way we want them to go. It doesn't always go well. Luke 17, Jesus speaks about this. Luke 17 and verse 7. He says, and which of you, having a servant, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare yourself for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. In other words, get prepared for challenges, because people are not always considerate. People are not always appreciative. They make further demands on us. They complain, or they're critical about our efforts to serve them. And you can't expect someone to pat you on the back and say, good job, my friend. Good job, my servant. Can't expect that. Because if you expect that, you'll get discouraged, and that's not what service is about. Expect hard work, difficulties, and disappointments. After the Sunday school lesson, I've got this list up here, and I want everybody to sign up if you want to be a servant of the Lord. Okay? Sign up. Expect hard work, difficulties, and disappointments. But there's another thing to expect. Christ's blessings. People might not pat you on the back, and usually, a lot of times when they do, there can be some issues there. But it's not about getting patted on the back. It's about serving the Lord, realizing that I am really, at the bottom line is, I am an unprofitable servant. I'm just doing what is my duty to do. But I need to look for the blessings. And my belief and experience is that the day you commit yourself to serving others is the day that your life becomes fulfilled. The day you commit yourself to serving other people, the day you become fulfilled. Because when we're looking for our own happiness in things and in the world, you never find it. But if you look for your own happiness in the happiness of others, you'll find it. John chapter 13. John 13. And verse 14. John 13, verse 14. The context is the upper room, and Jesus has just washed the feet of his disciples. What did he do? He took the place of a slave. He did not come to be served, but to serve. And give his life a ransom for many. And if he was going to give his life for them, what big deal is it he's going to wash their feet? That's what the slaves did. And so he says, Luke 17, verse 7, Jesus answered and said to them, verse 14. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Now, he's not talking about washing everybody's feet, although that may be the case. But he is talking about stooping and doing something that serves others. And when you do that, that's when we get fulfillment in life. And that's when the blessings of God come our way. And it's not going to come necessarily from the people we serve. It comes from the Lord. He says, for I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. In other words, we need to expect the same things that Jesus received. And he didn't. People weren't appreciative of him either. And he says, most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed, happy are you if you do them. So there are people who know these things, and there's people who do these things. And you are to know them and do them. And if you know them and do them, then you are blessed. You'll be happy. Fulfillment, happiness comes when we do the will of God. We're not just think about them and know them, but do them. And so I ask questions like, are you struggling? Then find somebody else who's struggling and help them out. Are you discouraged? Help someone with circumstances that are harder than yours. Try to encourage them. Be an encourager. And the Lord will give you real joy. How? In doing something for others. Have you gotten bitter? Christians sometimes get bitter. Pray for the person that you're bitter against. Because you can't continue to be bitter if you pray for someone. You can't. Are you unhappy? Give yourself your time and your energy to make someone else happy. And God will fill you with joy. Are you discontent? Help someone else who's going through some kind of a hardship or a loss. And God will make you content like you never believed it could happen. There's always a reward for faithful servants. Always a reward. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That is, seek his will. Seek his face. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And there's two kinds of rewards that we get. A reward now and a reward later. What is the reward now? John chapter 15, verse 10. John 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken unto you. What things? About abiding in love. About keeping his commandments. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And he links love and joy. And if we genuinely pray, Lord, give me a servant's heart so I can love your people, and I do whatever's necessary to serve them in love, and according to his word here, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. And that's not joy in heaven. It's joy now. Real joy. That's why I've been saying, you want to find true happiness? You find it in trying to make your brother or sister happy. Encourage them. Reward now is always the service itself. That's a blessing. To be able to do something for someone. I've known people that do things and it's almost like when they're leaving your house or they're going somewhere, it's almost like they're leaping for joy. Oh, you know, it's just a change. Something happens. And we really find our joy in doing things for other people. If you got the right heart attitude. If you're trying to earn brownie points with God, well, that's not going to make you joyful at all. But if you say, I don't need any brownie points. I've got all the brownie points I need because of Jesus. I'm accepted in the Beloved One. I'm free in Christ, free to do what God wants me to do, not what my own lust and desires want. I'm free to do what God wants me to do. And in freedom, I want to serve. I choose to serve out of love. And then we do it and we find our joy and happiness. That's the joy of Christ. These things I've spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. And that's right here in this life. Secondly, there's a reward later on. And that is our Lord's blessings. Luke chapter 12. I'm not going to look at it because of the time. 42 through 44. Here's what Spurgeon says. Listen to this. I'll close with this. Dear brethren, we ought to recollect that whatever service we have been able to render has been a matter of debt. I hope our morality has not fallen so low that we take credit to ourselves for paying our debts. I do not find men in business priding themselves in saying, I paid £1,000 this morning to such a one. Well, did you give it to him? Oh, no, I owed it to him. Is that any great thing? Have you come to such a low state of spiritual morals that we think that we've done a great deal when we give to God His due? Is it He that made us and not we ourselves? Jesus Christ has bought us. We are not our own, for we are bought with a price. It just is due. May the Lord help us to be true servants. Amen. Have I convinced you? Stay afterward. If I haven't convinced you, then you come back up here and there's a little worm speaking over here in the Bible, right? Let's pray. Our Father, help us to be faithful servants. Help us to esteem others better than ourselves. Help us to strive in the grace of humility to be little in our own eyes. Help us, Lord, to know what it is to serve the living God, and serving our God and our Savior to serve one another. Help us, Lord, with all the discouragements and disappointments and difficulties of doing that, especially the difficulties in our own hearts. Please change us. Please work in us. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.